You have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 7. I want to go on a little sci-fi journey with you right now. I don't know if you think it is possible, maybe you do, maybe you don't, for time travel. But have you ever stopped and thought about time travel? How exactly would time travel work? And I don't mean like you go forward or you go backwards in time, but how does the machine know where it is? Because if you went back to this spot 200 years ago, what was here? Would your time machine end up in the middle of a tree? I mean, think about that. If you went back to where you think it was 200 years ago, how do you know that there wasn't a tree there? How do you know that you wouldn't end up in the middle of a street? How do you know that you wouldn't end up in the middle of a horse race and a horse immediately plow into you? I mean, that in itself is very weird. But not only that, if you went back to this spot, how do you know where this spot is? Because are you orienting it to where you are on Earth? How does that make sense? Because Earth is not in the same place in the solar system at different parts of the year. So if you went to where you are in relation to the sun 200 years and 3 days from ago, then you would end up floating in the middle of space because you would not land on Earth. Like, it's weird how complicated it would be. Like, not only whenever you think about the distance of time and you maybe have seen the fast forward or stop motion or whatever it is, videos where like a city grows up and expands or shrinks down, or where neighborhoods change and evolve. That's an interesting thing to drive through, especially some old neighborhoods, and see how would that have been like at growing up there and how it changed. But then you stop and think about not only that, but we are orienting ourselves so small, but it is a whole world, a whole universe, and how would we ever get all of that figured out? It's mind-blowing. And so I kind of question whether or not we could ever have time travel, but that not being the main point, the main thing I want you to think about is how intricate it is. How many things do we not even think about? Do we just take for granted? Oh, I would like to enter into my time machine, Bill and Ted style, or whatever, the Doctor Who style, or phone booths, or I guess incredible things. I don't know. That's why we need to get away from cell phones, because lots of time machines happen in a phone booth. But anyway, so you put in where you want to go and where you want to end up. How do you know where it is and how it would end up? It's mind-blowing. Now I want you to extrapolate that into eternity. And I want you to think about all of the decisions that you've made today. You've already have not even thought of 100 decisions that you've made today. Because you decided this morning if you were going to put your left sock on first or your right sock on first. Do you even remember making that decision? Some decisions you made and you remember what you ate today, you remember some different things, but if you start thinking about all the decisions, all that goes into this very life, you have inhaled and exhaled hundreds of times since you've been in this room this morning. Not only that, whenever we've sang, we've not only have sang words, we tried to sing in tune, some of us not as well as others, but we've tried to do these things, and some of those are conscious decisions, but that's also a result of everything that's gone before. How often have you practiced singing? What are the genetics and who you are that go into your ability to hear music and recognize music and sing music? And you can go a deeper dive than that. How many times have you heard the song? Could you anticipate? How just naturally talented are you at understanding where music will go? All of that is more details than we can fathom or imagine. And it is a good thing that God is the one that holds our salvation in His hands, because news break, you would mess it up. I would mess it up. We would mess it up. But the good thing is that not only did God hold our salvation in our hand, He had this plan before the creation, very foundations of the world. He knew that we would be sinners and that we would need a Savior, and He went ahead and thought through, genetically speaking, what will they be predisposed to do? How good will they sing? Will they even like music? Would it be better for me to reach out and draw them into myself through a song? Would they be drawn to me through a sunset? Would they be drawn to me through hearing the Word? What is it about you and specifically that God knows the number of hairs on your head? He knows the number of your days. He knows your insides and outsides. Before, while you were created in the womb, He knew all of this about you. And so we don't understand what makes a person tick. We don't understand. We can't see 2 days ago, let alone 200 years ago, not let alone 2,000 years ago or 8,000 years ago, back to the very formation of the earth. We can't see what's coming next. But God knew all of that, and God has created a plan for your salvation, for my salvation. And it's such a small and intricate plan that even the slightest variance from it would end up sending us spiraling off. I say, is it 1 degree or like a tenth of a degree or something like that? If you aim for the moon and you're off like a tenth of a degree, by the time you get there, you're going to miss the moon completely. Even more so in dealing with our eternity is the plan of salvation. And so when we read in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gates, verse 15, enter through the narrow gate. It has to be a narrow gate. It has to be a singular way. It has to be a plan that is achieved with a precision unlike anything we could fathom or imagine or create or obtain on our own. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the narrow gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. It says Jesus sharing, Jesus preaching, and he's saying, enter through the narrow gate. I don't know how what kind of gates you go through regularly. Like if you're ever riding with a farmer, then you know that if you're riding shotgun, what does that mean? You're the gate man. You hop out and go get the gate. I don't know where Kinsley and Christopher and Gabby too, I guess. She just doesn't express it. For some reason, she calls gates a cowboy. Like, I don't know if somebody told her that fences, like, oh, they must be cowboys, the fences, but they called the gate a cowboy. So let's go, I want the cowboy. Like, they want to go through the gate. But the neat thing about that enter through the narrow gate, in some ways that's an apt illustration. Because how do you enter through the narrow gate? You enter through not the cowboy, you enter through the Savior. You see, you enter through the narrow gate. How do you enter through the narrow gate? You put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. You put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not you put your good works before Christ alone. Not you put your church attendance. Not you put your financial statements. Not that you put your anything. You put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way to enter through the narrow gate. It's through Christ and Christ alone, who himself is the gate. He is the one that made a way for us. See, in all of eternity, God could look and he could see that they're a sinner, they're a sinner, they're a sinner, they're a sinner. Everyone that has ever been born and everyone who will ever been born, save for Christ alone, has sinned. And because all have sinned, everyone has started off on the wrong road, the road that leads to destruction. But Christ came and he lived a sinless, perfect life so that we could have salvation through him. And so when it says to enter through the narrow gate, it doesn't just say, hey, pick your road. Pick your way of getting there. Regardless of how of where you are going on earth, there's multiple ways to get there. You can get there by plane, by boat, by car, by train, by helicopter. Lots of different ways you can get there. But you can't get to heaven. You can't get to God the Father. You can't get to salvation through anyone but that one way. And the world is full of these examples. Follow the yellow brick road to get to Oz, right? Or we're told to walk like an Egyptian or to walk this way and to talk this way. Like the world wants us to take a highway to heaven or highway to hell. Or, you know, there's lots of songs. There's a lot of journeys motifs, a lot of themes that talk about us going somewhere and getting somewhere. And the Bible makes it clear. Jesus said that salvation is found only in the narrow gate, only the narrow way. And so that's what we do. We place our faith in Christ and we enter into that way and he locks it down for us. In the movie The Patriot, the dad said, aim small, miss small. Aim small, miss small. In other words, like whenever they're shooting their little muskets at the British, he says, aim small. Like, don't just say, oh, over there somewhere. He says, aim small, get very particular, very specific, focus and concentrate, and then don't miss by much. And as Christians, that's kind of good theology in that the narrow gate is the only way. And so we have to focus on faith in Christ. We have to focus on our belief in him as being the means unto salvation. That is the only way. Aim small. There is a plurality in this world. There are people that say there's lots of different ways to heaven. There's lots of different ways to salvation. There's lots of different religions that are equally as good, but yet any religion that does not start and end with Jesus Christ, it fails and it falls. Because he is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through me. He is the way, the narrowest of gates, the smallest of gates, but the only gate that works, the only gate that will get there. Sure, there are other gates that might, there are other roads that might look good for a little while. Last weekend, we went to Atlanta. Anybody ever driven in Atlanta? It's easy. Just take Peachtree. If you've been to Atlanta, you know there's like 57 of those, 57 Peachtrees. And so we, of course, had our little, we would get our phone out and we would be like, and we would go back and forth. Some of the time I would just listen to it straight from there, and it's great because the little voice would say, you know, your next turn is going to be to the right in 2 miles. And then sometimes Rochelle would, and sometimes she would say, wait until we got right up on it and say, you know, you're turning right up here. No, she did great. She really did do a great job. But you know, it's important for us to know where it is we're going and how it is we're getting there. And sometimes if you're just looking at a map, it'll look very close. Because sometimes even the app might make you think that you're on the service road when you're on the main road. And then it's not until the road split like this and you're following this one and you're supposed to be here. And it's not until you get here to where the GPS can say, that ain't right. And there's a lot of people that might think that religion is good, and the main thing is to be moral. And so if you start getting more moral, then surely you're on the right path, right? And they might think that it's all about loving people, but they want to redefine what love is. And so they want to make it lots of different descriptions that look similar, that look close, but it's not the real deal. It's not the authentic thing. And so a lot of people are going down the service road whenever they're not on the road. They are not on the salvation road, the one that is found in Christ, through faith in Christ alone, through faith alone. That is the only road that leads to salvation. He said that there are many people that are on the road that leads to destruction. Because all roads that don't get us off of our sin track, that leave us bearing the weight and the penalty of our sin, end in destruction. There is no one righteous, no, not one, and all unrighteousness is worthy, deserves, earns eternal condemnation. And we might say, well, eternal condemnation, that sounds awfully rough. That seems like an awful steep cost. That we only think that until we understand the weight of our rebellion, the weight of what we've done wrong. God is a God of justice, and he only nets out the punishment in just proportion to the offense. And so while we might not think it's a big of a deal, sinning against a perfectly holy God, the creator, the sustainer, the everything God, the just punishment for that is separation. The just punishment is eternal damnation. He says in verse 15, he keeps going and says, look, get on the narrow road. There's a lot of people preaching the broad road. There's a lot of people saying something that's kind of right, but it's not right. There's a whole lot of people that are selling you a false gospel. And he says, be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothes, but are inwardly or ravaging wolves. Now, a prophet is somebody that claims at least to speak for God. They claim to speak for God, but they're not actually speaking for God. They're claiming to say what God would say, but it's actually the words of their own mouth. And he says to be on your guard against them. Watch out. Not everybody's message is right. And we are told to evaluate, to judge for ourselves, to evaluate what messages that we hear. Now, for them in their day, it would be easy for us to say, watch out for false prophets, and just sum that up as, hey, make sure your Sunday school teacher or your preacher isn't teaching you anything wrong. But there are so many more prophets that are in this world that they might not claim the name of God to be speaking for God, but they're claiming what is true, or they're claiming what is right, or they're claiming what you should do. And so there are a whole lot of prophets, false prophets in this world. A whole lot of people wanting to teach you morality, teach you salvation, teach you how to live your life. He says, be on your guard against them. They did not have Twitter. They did not have Instagram. They did not have TikTok. They did not have TV. They did not have talk shows. They did not have any of the media that we have today. But they had people that would go around and would speak and would teach and would say. So we need to be also on our guard against false prophets. And this extends so much more than your health, wealth, and prosperity gospels. Because they're teaching you the false way. They're teaching you not what the true way is of faith in Jesus Christ so oftentimes. And we need to beware of other religions that want to say, well, surely God couldn't. Well, surely God couldn't is basically the same thing that the devil said in the Garden of Eden. Anybody that says, well, surely a loving God wouldn't do this, be wary of them, for they want to take the justice of God away. Beware of false prophets. Beware of those that might say something that tickles your ear, something that sounds pretty good, but in reality, it leads you away from God, not towards God. Whenever Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters, you either love the world or you're loving God. And the world wants to say, hey, you can love God and still do this. You can love God. You're above. That's just for those weaklings. Now, I fully admit I fall into this trap too, especially in relation to the speed limit. My idea is the speed limit is for the average person. I'm above average driver, right? Surely I can go a little above the average speed. But we do that over and over again with, oh, that's just what the Bible says for weak Christians. That's just what the Bible says for weaklings. Surely I'm above what that says. But whenever we start doing that, we start listening to the sheep and the sheep's clothing, what is actually a ravaging wolf. It says, look, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. There are lots of times in the Bible that it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these present and evident and real in your life? Now, this is talking about the fruit of the false prophets. What does, if you follow through with what the false prophet says, where is that going to lead you to? To good, holiness, to righteousness, to the fruits of the Spirit? Or is it going to lead you to the fruits of the world? Are you going to get rich in worldly gain while poor in spiritual gain? What is the fruit of following through in that action? If you follow the teaching of the Bible, it will end in good fruit. If you follow the teaching of whoever it is that has your ear, stop and think through what is the logical consequences to that. If you follow the steps, follow the plan, if you trust the process that they are speaking, follow it out to its completion. How does that end? See, that's why we have to be on the narrow way, because we have an easy time tricking and deceiving and getting ourselves. Just about everybody that you ever talk to, now I don't personally know anybody, well, okay. Anyway, how many times do you hear people say, oh man, if I won the lottery, then it wouldn't change me. But yet every single person you ever hear that wins the lottery, it changes them. And it doesn't take long for us to say, oh, all the good things that I could do with it. But then we start making a list of the personal things we would like to do for it. And the longer we think, the longer that list gets. And it's easy. Our hearts are deceitful. And we have to be able to trust. That's why we trust in Christ's righteousness, because ours will lead us astray. That's why we trust in His way, because it leads to good fruit, the right kind of fruit. It grow in our relationship with Him. Because we are deceitful, we deceive ourselves, we are tricked, we are fooled, but yet we know that there is only one truth. AI is blowing up and it's getting so big. AI can you know, do all kinds of things. And all of these little video clips that you see now, I always question, is that AI or is that real? Like they'll get politicians up there spouting all kind of stuff, things that we think that they're thinking, but they don't actually say out loud. Football players and athletes and stuff saying, like, well, yeah, my offensive line stinks, or, you know, whatever it is, like throwing shade on whoever else, not saying the correct thing, but instead saying what we think they all think they're going to say. And some of them, like, did they really say that? Is that real? Because AI is getting so good at tricking us. And we get so easily tricked and fooled. So easily fooled. In fact, some people are fooled to the point where Jesus, this is Jesus saying, he said, look, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, wait a minute, if he's calling him Lord, doesn't that mean that he's one of his? If he's really Lord? Notice he says, Lord, Lord. That doesn't mean he lives Lord, Lord. It's easy to say that Jesus is Lord because, hey, that's one of the titles. That's one of the things that I hear people pray. Dear Lord Jesus, and we can repeat, Dear Lord Jesus, but that doesn't mean that that's actually who it is. We could go up to any number of people and call them our true love. In fact, some people in this room have probably called 10 different people their true love. And we can say whatever we want, but that we say it doesn't mean we actually even believe it. We can say whatever it is, but the reality of it is, if we are actually on the road, then it's not just the narrow road that says, hey, I believe in Jesus for salvation, but I'm going to do my own thing. It's once we go through the narrow road and we're on that road and that road is difficult, that road makes him the Lord. You see, Jesus doesn't separate it out and say, trust me for salvation, and then come back later and trust me for your life. No, he says, when you come to me for salvation, you are giving me your life. He says there is one part and parcel of the same thing. And there are a whole lot of people who want to say, Lord, let me into heaven, but not willing to say, Lord, let me live for you here on this earth. There's a whole lot of people that want to say, Jesus, take away the punishment of my sins. Don't take away the sins, just take away the punishment for them, and I'll keep doing what I'm doing, and everything will be okay, and then we'll spend the rest of eternity together. Just leave me to myself right now. But Jesus says, I want no part of that. He will have no part of that, because that's not faith in Christ alone. That's not salvation through Christ. That's speaking a lip service that is not a reality. And so he says, look, just because you said, Lord, Lord, just because you walked an aisle, just because you prayed a prayer, just because you did these things, don't come at me with this, Lord, Lord. You did not live as if I was your Lord. You never made me Lord of your life. This was not a real thing for you. He says, just because you say, Lord, Lord, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do miracles in your name? That sounds good. I mean, we're calling him Lord, 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 and didn't we prophesy? There's a whole lot of people that want to tell us what God says. This is what God thinks. There's a whole lot of people that want to do that, and we might deceive ourselves even into saying, well, this is what God says. Are we really speaking on behalf of God? Didn't we prophesy? Just because you have a message about religious things does not mean that you are speaking on God's behalf. And so, as he says, look, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we drive out demons? Look, the fact that driving out demons, notice later on in the Gospels, that they're going to say, and Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebub. And in the book of Acts, there were people that were driving out demons. And the disciples brought somebody to Jesus and say, look, he's casting out Jesus and demons in your name. And so the fact of casting out demons, that's weird and that's strange to us. And that's something we don't see. And we're like, how in the world could that not be authentic? Well, one, notice what are all the working pieces. Maybe at the name of Jesus, that demon did shudder and leave them. So maybe they did cast out demons. Or maybe, as part of the deception, Satan's over here playing chess. And Satan says, you know what, demon? Go ahead and leave him. Because you might leave him for a little while, but your brother's going to move in, and he's still going to be in a bad shape. And now that guy's, he's going to be lost. And now everybody else is going to start listening to this guy that's lost and going to start following and listening to him. And maybe Satan vacated for a little while so that he could win the end game. So driving out demons, not necessarily with him. It says, and many do many miracles. Look back in the book of Exodus. All the miracles that God did, all of the signs, the Egyptians did the same thing. They made staffs into snakes, at least through trickery. They did water, and they did the whole nine yards. And so even that isn't necessarily a sign, because this is where it really matters. It's not what you do and what things you think you can accomplish. He says, I will announce to you, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's not about what we say, what we do. It's about the relationship that we have with Him. And that's what entering through the narrow gate is entering into that relationship, entering into that permanent relationship. It's the binding, it's the tying together, it's the wedding of the bride. We're the bride of Christ. It's that wedding, that joining together. I never knew you. He says, look, we did not have a relationship. If you want to know the Father, you have to know the Son. If you don't know the Son, then you have no part in Him. Jesus isn't a code. He's not an expression. It's not just a statement you can say to get to heaven. If you don't have the relationship with Him, that is the only way. Sure, saying prayers, walking aisles, going to church, all of that might be a very great service road, pun intended. But that is not the highway that you need to be on. Only that relationship with Jesus that is founded on what He did in Christ alone, through faith alone, is the only way of coming to Him, brings us into that relationship where we will say, my son or my daughter, welcome to your eternal abode. I know you. But for those that don't know Him, those that He does not know, He will say, depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And it's collapsed with a great crash. You know, the hurricanes are kind of an image of this, about what they do to fortify their houses against the coming storm. In Jerusalem, in Israel in that day, kind of an arid type, but they were still apt to flash floods that might come and wash something away. And so they, even in the midst of all the sand that you think of being over there, they would make sure it was on the rock because the rock was what was permanent. And you have to build on a permanency because the shiftingness of the shadows, the shiftingness of the sands is able to wash itself away. How many things do you not think the same way about that you did 20 years ago or 5 years ago? There are things that you have hopefully grown for the better in, but you don't think the same way that you used to. And so if you are building the foundation of your life on what you understand in this present day and time, will that be here 5 years from now or 10 years from now? That time machine that we take, will that foundation be gone? See, there is a rock that is Christ Jesus. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. Salvation is found in Him. He is the chief stone, the cornerstone. He is where it all starts from and ends from, and He does not shift. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because not only is He this man, Jesus, that walked around, He's also completely God. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one that was there before the world was ever created, before time ever became a thing. And before any of that ever happened, He was there. And so He alone is the foundation that will remain, that is worth building upon, so that when storms come, when winds come, and this is metaphorical speaking, whenever somebody's cast doubt on your faith, whenever somebody comes at you with some language or some words that says, faith is stupid, Jesus is stupid, the Bible's stupid, how can you believe any of that? The foundation remains. Whenever sickness comes, when death comes, when loss comes, when people are just mean, whenever, whatever it is that happens in your life, when all the storms in life build up, stack up, assault you, there is still that foundation that remains because it's built on the permanency of Jesus Christ. See, once you enter through the narrow gate, once you are there, then you are on the road that He holds you fast. He holds you not fast like He's quick to hold you. Sure, that's true too. But He holds you firmly. He holds you with a grip that you would not believe. Now, if you ask me of the three little kids that we have, actually maybe out of all seven people living in our house, who has the best grip, I might would have to say it's Gabby. You know, little bitty Gabby. Because she will grab a hold of either the pull-up bar and she'll just hang there for a long time. Or even worse, she'll grab a hold of somebody's hair. And it takes the jaws of life to get it out. That is the grip that he has on you. That's why our salvation is secure, because it's not you holding on to him, it's him holding on to you. It's not that you are fully committed to God. You're praying 10 times a day, and you're reading your Bible at least 50 chapters a day, and you are on fire. You're witnessing, you're mission tripping, you're doing everything, you're on fire for the Lord. But in 10 years from now, will you have that same fervency? It's not on your fervency, it's on his eternality. It's on his work, his once for all time price that he paid for your sins and my sins. And so when he finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished because he had an authority. He was teaching them like one who had an authority, not like their scribes. It wasn't that Jesus was just creating stuff. It's not that he had a good delivery, a smooth delivery. It's not that he was just teaching something what he had heard and what was passed on. He was teaching himself. He was teaching what he would do. He was teaching from his eternality, the eternality that he understands. Because he not only saw what was going to happen 2,024 years from then, he not only saw and knew where you would be, he knew where you would be in relation on earth. He knew where the earth would be in relation to the sun. He knew where the sun would be in relation to the galaxy, and where the galaxy would be in the midst of the cluster of galaxies. And he knew where everything in every single hair of your head would be. He knew all of it. And he had a plan. And he said, this will work. Now you stray from it even a little, and you're going to miss it by a mile. But this will work. What I have done is I came and lived a sinless, perfect life. What I came is to be the cowboy, to be the gatekeeper, to be the gate itself by which you can be saved, by which you can be forgiven of your sins, by which you can be restored to back what you were supposed to be from all time, since the day you were born. Salvation is found through no one else but Jesus Christ. And so for us today, we say, enter through the narrow gates. For those of you that profess Christianity, I ask you, are you sure that you profess and that you aren't just saying Lord whenever it's convenient, when you're in church to call him Lord? Or do you have an everyday lordship, every day following after him, every day submitting to him? Is your salvation tied up to all and who you are, being surrendered to all of who he is? Saying, God, take every bit of me. Take all of the sin and all the junk in my life, but take what I think is good too. Take all the things that I hate about myself, and take all the things I like about myself. Take all of my bad times and my tears and my pain, but take all the things that I would like to hold on to. Take it all, God, Lord, Savior, and redeem it all. In 1 John, we might be tempted to ask, look, if somebody's prophesying and casting out demons and miracles, how do I know that I can be saved? He tells us in 1 John, this is how we know that we know him. This is how we know that we're on the road. This is how we know that we have the relationship, if we keep his commands. And whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk as he walked. Going down further, he says, this is how we know we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us, so we should lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. See, there is assurance that is there. The one who keeps his command remains in him, and he in him. Because it's not just a, hey, God, save me, but it's a saying, God, I see that your way is right. That's what repentance is. It's seeing that we're wrong and he's right. And it's not just saying, hey, that was wrong, but I'm going to do it again. It's saying, hey, that was wrong. God, I want to do it your way. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. If we hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we make him Lord of our life, if we say, God, take my everything. This morning, I come to you telling you that you are a sinner and that there is no way that you can figure out to save yourself. You are not that smart, and you are not that good, and you couldn't execute it even if you knew what a plan was. But God, before time began, knew where you would be, knew what would be tempting to you, knew what you liked, what you didn't like, knew how to draw you unto himself, and he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. He stands at the door and he rings the doorbell. If you can't hear the knocking, maybe he's ringing the doorbell. And he stands at the door and he is saying, come, let me in. Come, let me in to be master of the house, to be Lord of your life, and I will take your sin and I will give you life as it was created to be. And if you have never trusted him, if that's not the road you're looking on, make sure that you are not deceived and you're riding that service road when you need to be on the highway. Make sure that you have trusted in Christ, for he alone is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the source of life, the source of salvation. May we trust in him. For those of us that are Christians, we continually remind ourselves of this, and we continually praise him by saying, yes, Lord, because you have loved, I love you. Because you have redeemed me, I live a redeemed life. I give myself to you. Let's pray.